Well, we are going to be looking at Judges chapter 7 tonight. If you want to turn your Bible there. Judges chapter 7, we're going to be continuing the story of Gideon that I talked about this morning. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7, or I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 7 and then hopping down to verse 24 and reading until I believe verse 27. So I will read, and this is the story of Gideon with his 300 men and the fight against Midian. So this is the word of the Lord, starting in verse 1 of Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Let Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." Verse 4, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands, and let all the others go, every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now looking at verse 24. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth-barah and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth-barah and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that you would teach us from your word tonight. We thank you for this incredible victory that we see for your people. And we pray that it would be something that we understand deeply, to see the weakness of the people of God and your strength shone brightly. We thank you for being the same God of all creation, never changing, and loving us still. And we pray that this word would go forth. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're going to be talking about something that is really crucial to the Christian faith. And it's actually something that we have kind of continuing on what we had spoken of this morning, which is weakness, that our weakness at times is on display for the rest of the world to see. But what is often very challenging about that is that the Christian church, even for many, many years, for over 1,000 years, and there's roots even beyond that, where the Christian church has been a place of strength, a place of even power at times. If you go through and look at any kind of historical record of Christianity, you will see power throughout in different segments of the Christian church. And some of that we can kind of say is Catholic or part of some kind of sectarian group of people in a particular state. But nonetheless, there is a sense of power being part of having a relationship to Christianity. Of course, where we sit right now in 2021, that's not the case. In America, it's not a powerful thing to be a Christian, but in the beginnings of the Holy Roman Empire, with Charlemagne and with others, that was certainly the case. In fact, in his book, Dominion, Tom Holland talks about how a Hungarian king actually came to be a Christian because he recognized that it actually gave him more credibility in the land. It actually made him a more powerful figure by being a Christian. We also have seen, you know, really damaging things that that power has done, including the Crusades and the wars that were fought against the Muslim people. And obviously, these are two different religious people trying to show their power to one another, and honestly believed that they were sent by God to actually take each other on. And I bring this up because our own tradition was birthed through this story, this idea of strength being part of what we are part of. But more than that, that fighting is something that we desired as being Protestant people, not Catholic, but Protestant. In the word even of itself has the word protest. So we protested against the Catholic Church and against the Pope, and I believe for very right reasons. Because we did not believe in indulgences. We, as in those 500 years ago, did not believe in some of the crookedness that was happening in the Catholic Church. And in some ways, it was a beautiful thing to have relief from that type of institution and that type of strength. But there was some strength that was associated with that as well. And on the other hand, there are plenty of critical theologians that once tell us that Christianity was actually birthed out of strength. That strength has been part of what has been the story of Christianity all along. If you were to walk over to UTSA and have a conversation, most likely with someone in the religion department, that's what you would hear, is that this Christian story that we have in our Bibles is just the one that won out. It was the most powerful one. But if you read the Bible, you know that that's not the truth, because often God's people are made to look foolish. You have Peter, who has to confess Jesus three times because he denies him before he goes to the cross. There are not very amazing pictures of God's people. I told you earlier today that there are really no heroes in the Bible. There's one hero, and he is the God-man, Jesus Christ, and he does it in an amazing way. There are no men who are heroes, and the judges are the same thing. And I bring this up because this story in particular, Judges chapter 7, but really the whole narrative of Judges, can be elevated as this sort of exemplar of the faith. You want to be like Gideon. Gideon is the ideal Christian man. As we looked at this morning, he wasn't ideal. He was a doubter. He was a weak man. He was not a powerful man. In this picture, we see God really taking center stage in Judges chapter 7. We see God going before Gideon and really instructing him on everything that he has to do in order to defeat the Midianites. And so we're going to look at the Bible in some ways a little bit differently today. We're going to look at it as God's story to us, of God's strength being shown in this picture of Judges chapter 7. So let's take a look at what is stated here. What is happening? So the first verse, we see that the people are in camps, and then the Lord comes to Gideon in verse 2, and he says, "The people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest they boast. and unless you say, my own hand has saved me. Now proclaim in the ears of the people, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned. So if you're a mathematician, you probably know that that's over two-thirds of the army that just left. Gideon lets them off the hook. He says, hey, if you're scared, you can leave. And 22,000 left, leaving 10,000 people. That's it. So God just cuts them in more than 70% their army. And then the Lord returns to Gideon. He says, you know what? There's still too many people that you have. In fact, what I want you to do is I want you to take them to the water, and I want you to see how they drink their water. And the person that laps up water with their tongue, so we're going to divide out the people who lap up water with their tongue and the people that actually go down and they drink it up with their hands. He says, the ones who drink it with their hands, those are the ones that are in your army. Those are your people. And Gideon realizes that's 300 men. Now, to clarify, a lot of people have made a huge deal out of this and have tried to say that there was some enormous spiritual impact on what God was doing here. And he was essentially saying nothing of that. He was essentially just dividing out people and getting this group of 300 men that he desired to be his army that's victorious. So the focus needs to be away from the people and away from any kind of particular thing and towards God and what God wanted to accomplish in the story. He wanted there to be 300 people to defeat this awful, oppressive group of people in this army, the Midianites. And just for clarification and reminder, these are the people that would ransack the crops, would take their camels along and would trample over the ground, forced the Israelites into caves. They were scattered because of how vicious and awful these Midianites are. And then God cuts them and essentially puts together an army of about 1% of the people that he had originally had. That's it. What he is not saying is, you guys are strong, Israel. We just needed to get someone. We just needed to get a really good commander. And now I picked Gideon to be your strong commander. No, God is going to show that he is really strong. So why then does God want us to be weak? Why does he want us to be weak? Rather than harping on the idea of wanting weak people, I want you to know that you cannot do it all. You're truly unable to take control of your own life and to do everything for yourself. Like Gideon, you need to submit yourself to God, who knows everything, who knows that you're weak, and let him care for you without your own resistance. In the book Seculosity, the author David Zoll shares this incredible story about going on a beach trip. And after several hours, his oldest son was eager to get into the beach, get into the water as they approached the shore. He said, my heart sank like a stone when I spied the sign on the lifeguard tower that said, caution, riptide. That's because he shared the story with his family about what he calls the time your grandfather got caught up in a riptide and almost died. And if you've ever been to the beach or spent any time, and I had just moved here from Florida about a year ago, you probably know the factors that cause riptides. It's kind of an interesting phenomenon. But the key idea is that if you get caught up in a riptide, you go with the flow. You swim along with the riptide, which means essentially that you stop trying to resist it and you go with where it's trying to go. You let the current and the tidal force settle, and you essentially know that your life is no longer in control. And so in this book, Zal confesses that he only told half the story to his kids because it's just too obscure. He said that what happened is that his father let go, and what happened is sent him out to the Atlantic Ocean to almost a point where he couldn't even see the beach any longer, believe it or not. And he said that what was interesting is that a man who was wearing flippers, who just happened to be out there, came and saved him and brought him back to shore. And he said, that's the reason why my father is still alive today and why your grandfather is alive, because he was rescued by somebody. And that's essentially the picture that is happening here with God's people. The depth of the story is interesting. When you look at how vicious and how awful the Midianite people are, and how impossible it seems that God can be victorious. The Lord is victorious in this time, in part because Gideon lets go of control and allows God to essentially do what he needs to do. He does not try to get this army of 32,000 men to go and fight this vicious army of the Midianites. He sees that God is in control of this passage. We looked at that with the fleece this morning. And he allows God to be in control. And God puts together a group of 300 men, and they are victorious. They beat the Midianites. And you see at the end of this passage that they kill the leaders of Midian. And so, friends, this is a picture for us to trust in the Lord even when things feel impossible, even when things feel out of control. And it can often feel that way, and it can feel that way in huge ways. I know of friends who feel this way when it comes to politics. They feel like things have just run amok and been out of control for a long time. I know that that can feel this way when, for nearly 50 years, abortion has been legal in our country. You can just feel like Satan is having his way in our nation, and he is winning. But as we have heard in this narrative of Gideon, and to remind you, in chapter 6, the Lord says, but I am with you. But I am with you. I will be with you in the battle and in the fight. And remember what our Lord said, Matthew chapter 28, as he was leaving this world. He gives us the Great Commission. He gives us this picture of what it is like for we as the Christian church to go forward. He says in 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, and this is the key, and this is the connection to Gideon, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus does not depart. He is with his church. He is with his people. He is with us even in awful times, even in challenging times, even in times where things are getting taken from us left and right, and we are scared and we are fearful. The Lord is with us. May we be encouraged and remember his voice. Remember that it is only by the blood of Jesus that we are rescued at all. To go back to that story, we can constantly feel like we are in this riptide and that we have to keep fighting against the cultural currents. And sometimes we just need to stop. And I'm not saying give in, right? That's not the point. If that were the case in that story, then we would be drowning. But the Lord actually allows us to rest in him, to pray to him, to continue to be encouraged in his word. In weakness, We are made strong. And by being weak, I want to clarify this too. I am not saying that you do nothing. In fact, I think this actually gives us encouragement to pray more, to seek the Lord more, to meditate upon His word more. But not because we think that we're going to earn salvation or we're going to earn good favor with the Lord, because we are dying to know, what are your plans, Lord? What is going on here? And how are you with me right now? How are you with me in this age? Because I know that you're with me until the end of this age. I hope that is encouragement for you today. I hope it's encouraging to know that you need to be rescued, and that if you are in Christ, that you have been rescued and you continue to be in the presence of your rescuer, because He loves you and He cares for you. And He went and died on the cross for you because He loves you so, so much. Let me pray for us this evening. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. We pray that this story of Midian and the 300 men that went and battled against the viciousness of the Midianites would be encouraging to us as we walk with you, as we continue to be involved in the lives of people, continue to struggle with families and with challenging situations. And we pray that you would continue to guide and direct our paths. Father, I pray that you would continue to provide opportunities where we can be in front of your scriptures and to learn from them and to be guided by them. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling and far off today and doubting. We pray that this would be encouragement for them. We pray that they would cry out to you as God's people did, and be saved from what they are struggling with and what is causing them distress and distraction. And Father, we ask all these things, knowing that you are a good God and you take care of us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.